Let's turn now in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 35. Jesus had been invited to the house of a Pharisee for dinner. Not being one to ever turn down a dinner invitation, he went. Came into very hostile circumstances. They began to be judgmental immediately, finding fault, picking over little issues. Why didn't he wash his hands in the ceremonial way before we ate? And so Jesus began to talk to them about the true cleanliness. It isn't the outward cleanliness, but it's in the heart. They cleaned the outer platter, but within they were filthy. And he began to pronounce the woes upon the Pharisees and then upon the scribes. As they were leaving the house, there was quite a ruckus. They followed him out into the streets. Because of the noise and the ruckus, a crowd gathered. And Jesus turned to his disciples because at this point the Pharisees and the scribes were really getting boisterous, fire in their eyes, they're ready to kill. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And he warned the disciples about the danger of hypocrisy. Trying to cover the truth. He said, one day it's all going to be revealed. And then he warned them about the persecution that they were going to be facing. But they didn't need to worry because their Father knew every need that they had and was watching over them. And the Holy Spirit would be with them in the hour of need to give them the word that they needed to say. While he was talking to his disciples, warning them about the coming persecutions, some fellow in the crowd said, "Lord, make my brother divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus then warned about covetousness, declaring that a man's life did not consist in the abundance of the things that he possessed. And he gave a parable of a rich man who was extremely successful. He had a successful farming enterprise. His barns were full. He didn't have room to store all of his crops. And so he decided, "I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns, and I'll say to my soul, 'Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said unto him, "Thou fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you." And so Jesus then encouraged his disciples to just trust the Lord. Don't worry about your provisions. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your clothes. God's going to take care of you. He takes care of the ravens. He watches over the lilies of the field. And he will feed you and clothe you. Now Jesus goes on, verse 35, it's a break of thought. He has told them to lay up treasures in heaven, where their treasure is, there their heart is going to be also. Now he changes the whole pace, he changes the idea. And he has somehow been triggered in his own mind towards his second coming. And he begins to give his disciples words of exhortation concerning the importance of their watchfulness at his second coming. And so he said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." At this point, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Let your loins be girt about. Actually, the men in those days wore these long robes. And these long robes were very awkward for running or for working. And so when a fellow was getting ready to work, what he would do is pull up his skirt of his robe, and he would take a sash and tie the sash around so that his legs would be free to move. And so the idea of girding up your loins is that of getting ready to go to work. Prepare yourself to go to work. It's getting set for work. So he's telling his disciples, gird up your loins, get ready to serve, and let your lights be burning. Now, their lights, of course, were little bowls of oil with a little floating wick. And it was necessary to keep that wick trimmed in order that you might get a good flame, and to keep the little bowl, of course, full of oil. So he is telling them, and now the context is in his return, that they should be ready to serve and their lights should be lit. You remember in the 24th chapter of Matthew, as Jesus was talking there to his disciples about his second coming, he then gave to them a parable. There were 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they were all of them together waiting for the bridegroom to come. And while they waited, they slumbered and they slept. And about midnight, the cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come, go ye out to meet him." And they awoke and they began to trim their lamps. And the 5 foolish virgins said, "Oh, we're running out of oil. Give us some of your oil that we'll have light in our lamps." And they said, "We can't do that. We won't have enough for ourselves. You better go purchase some oil." And while they were gone, the bridegroom came and those that were ready went in. And when the foolish virgins returned, they began to knock on the door saying, "Open unto us." And he said, "I don't know you. Let your lights or your lamps be lit. Let them be burning." Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your heaven. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick to give light to all that are in the house. And so your light, which is your witness and testimony for Jesus Christ, should be burning. You should be in service, serving the Lord. Loins girded, lamps burning." And then he said, "And you yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord." The idea is that the Lord has gone away. He's left you there at the house. You know that he's going to return to the house. Your primary function and duty in life is serving the Lord, attending to his needs. You're waiting for him to come home. You know he's going to come home. You don't know when he is going to come home. So be like servants that are waiting for their Lord to return. Waiting in expectancy. I know he's coming. I just don't know when he's coming. But I want to be prepared to receive him whenever he comes. And so you are to be like a servant that is waiting on their Lord. Our minds centered really around the one event of our Lord returning. So that Jesus said, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. In other words, they're waiting in anticipation for the Lord to return. They don't know when he's going to return, but the moment he knocks, immediately they will be able to open the door for him. And so Jesus is warning the disciples concerning the necessity of being ready at any time for his return. It should be something that is paramount in our minds. It's something that we should be centering on. The Lord is coming back. I want to be prepared. I want to be ready when he comes. And so Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. So there are actually four things, notice. First of all, your loins girded, you're serving, you're busy serving the Lord. The lamp is burning. Your testimony is being given forth before the world. You're the light of the world. But you are waiting really for the Lord. Your whole life is geared around waiting for that knock on the door. My Lord's here. My Lord has come. That I might open immediately. Blessed are those servants who, when he comes, he'll find them watching. Watching for his return. Now, Jesus said that this is what he was going to do for them. That he will gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. The message that Jesus was constantly seeking to teach his disciples was that of servanthood. You remember the night that he was betrayed. He took a towel. He girded himself. That is, he pulled up his skirt and tied it. And he took a towel. And he went around and he began to wash the disciples' feet. The task of a servant. And you remember the story when he got to Peter. Blessed, oh, impulsive Peter. He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not really one of mine. He said, Lord, give me a bath. And the Lord said, feet are sufficient. And then he said to his disciples, do you see what I've done? Do you catch the picture? If I, being your Lord, wash your feet, then you ought to be washing each other's feet. That is, you ought to be serving one another. Jesus said, whoever would be the chief among you, let him become the servant of all. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Somehow the ministry has become all topsy-turvy. Somehow the ministers have developed some kind of an attitude that because I'm the minister, you ought to be serving me. You ought to be bringing me cookies. Please don't. Man, I'm having a hard time. But somehow we get that idea that, you know, we're to do special things because he's the minister. And rather than the very term minister, what does it mean? Servant. It's the one who is ministering to the needs of others. And Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but I came to minister and to give my life. And that is the true picture of a true minister. One who gives himself in service to the sheep. One who is there available, ready to serve the sheep. Not one who insulates or isolates himself from the flock. Not one who sits in the tower waiting upon God to hear God's word that he might one day in heaven come out and spill God's word to the people and then go back to his tower to be near heaven again. But one who is among the people as one serving, giving himself in service for the flock of God. And so Jesus set the example of the servant. And here's the interesting thing. When he comes again, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his servants are there ready, waiting for their Lord. Lamps are burning. Their loins are girded. He knocks and immediately they open the door. What's he do? He girds himself and he begins to minister to them once more. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ministering still. Now Jesus says something interesting here. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, what he is indicating is that he may not come as soon as he is expected. He may not come in the first watch, the first watch being from 9 in the evening till midnight. It may be that he'll come in the second watch or the third watch. If he comes in the second or the third watch, if he doesn't come by midnight, don't slumber. Don't nod off. Continue to wait. Continue to expect. He may not come exactly when you're planning or thinking that he will come. Actually, the disciples, the early church, expected the Lord to return immediately. There were all kinds of rumors in the early church. One rumor is that Jesus was going to come before John died. And John, in his epistle, sought to correct that rumor. It was when Peter, again, was being challenged by the Lord to feed and tend the flock. And then he warned Peter concerning his death. He's going to be crucified. When you were young, you went where you wanted to go. When you're old, they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And Jesus was speaking about the manner of death that Peter would glorify the Lord in, crucifixion. And as the Lord was talking about Peter's death, he said, but Lord, what about John? What about him? Land is heavy on me. What about him? And Jesus said, hey, Peter, if I will that John should live until I come again, what's that to you? Don't you worry about John, Peter. You worry about Peter. Too often we're worried about John. not concerned about ourselves, you know, but I'm worried about the next guy. What about him? But the Lord said, if I will that he should tarry or he should remain alive until I come, what is that to you? Now, the word went out that Jesus said John was going to stay alive until he came again. John said, no, that's not what he said. He said, if I will that he should tarry till I come, what is that to you? But they were really expecting the Lord to come in the first watch. They were expecting the Lord to return immediately. He did not. He did not come again in the second watch. I think that we're really in the third watch. And I really believe that the conditions are ripe for the return of Jesus Christ. And here we are, waiting for the Lord to come. God help us that our lamps might be burning. So the indication is that he's not going to come as quickly as they perhaps are anticipating him. But nonetheless, they were to stay in that state of expectancy. Now, Jesus said this, verse 39. If the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken through. Jesus said that his coming was going to be as a thief in the night. That is, you don't know just when it's going to take place. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief was going to strike, he would have been ready and waiting. His house would have not been rifled. So you be on watch because you don't know when his coming is going to take place. Therefore, be ready, he said. Verse 40. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. I do not believe that there is a single one of us here tonight who actually believe that Jesus is coming before tomorrow morning. I mean, to be real honest about it. I know he's coming soon. But somehow we never get the full impact of the imminency of the return of Jesus. That it could be before we wake up tomorrow morning, it'll all be over. You know, but we really don't believe that. We say, oh, all right, you know, go for it, Lord. But we really don't believe that, you see. Because we've got a lot of loose ends. A lot of things that we want to tie together before the Lord comes, and we are great procrastinators. And before the Lord comes, I'd like to do this, this, and this, you know. I'd like to have this all taken care of, and I don't want to leave these loose ends undone. And we really, though we do believe that the Lord is coming soon, somehow the immediacy of his return or the imminency just doesn't seem to really strike us, and so it will be, I'm sure, the day that he comes, we won't really be expecting him. It'll be just like today. We'll say, oh, yes, the Lord's coming soon. Oh, bless God. I'm sure he's coming soon. Got to come soon, man. The world's in such a mess. He's got to get here quickly, you know. But even that very day that he does come, we'll be sort of in our minds thinking, well, you know, maybe before the end of this decade or maybe before the end of this century, you know, surely the Lord will be coming. But tonight, no, not really. In such an hour as you think not, you won't really be expecting it, but that's when the Lord is coming. Now, Peter asked a question. Lord, are you talking to us or to everybody? This parable, Lord, are you talking to us or are you talking to the whole crowd? Who are you talking to, Lord? And so in response to the question of Peter, Jesus said that he was talking about the faithful and the wise steward. The one that the Lord had made ruler over his household. The one who is giving out the portions of meat in due season. So in reality, the Lord is talking to the ministers, those who are feeding the flock of God, those who have been made a ruler in the house of God. We are all the household of faith. And God has set certain ones to be rulers over the household of faith to impart unto them the meat in due season, to teach them the things of God. And thus the parable has its application to the stewards. And he said, blessed, verse 43, is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So doing what? So taking care of feeding the household of God, ministering the word of God to them. Blessed is that servant who is doing this when the Lord comes. Now in verse 37, there was a blessedness on those servants who would be watching for the Lord when he comes. Here is the blessing upon those who would be doing the work of the Lord when he comes. And Jesus said that he would make him ruler over all that he has. Glorious promise to those that are faithful in doing the work of God when Jesus returns. Now, here's a warning, verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. This is a dangerous attitude, a dangerous mental position. The Lord delays his coming. Now, anytime anybody places any event before the rapture of the church, in essence, they are saying the Lord's delaying his coming. If I say that Jesus isn't going to come until the Antichrist is revealed, I am saying the Lord is delaying his coming until the Antichrist is revealed. If I say the Lord is not coming until the Great Tribulation, then I am saying the Lord is delaying his coming until after the Great Tribulation. If I put any event before the coming of the Lord for his church, then I am denying the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ, and I am in essence declaring the Lord delays his coming. And that is a dangerous position to take. Because far from developing a greater commitment, Jesus said this kind of an attitude is in danger of creating a slovenness. And because I say, well, the Lord's delaying his coming, he said he will begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and be drunken. The Lord's not coming for a while, you know. There's no urgency to getting the message of Jesus Christ out. There's no urgency to serve the Lord. There's no urgency to let the lamps be burning. The Lord's delaying his coming. You know, we might as well just live it up for a while. And he begins to misuse his position. He is no longer feeding the flock of God, but he begins to fleece the flock of God. He begins to beat the sheep, trying to get more money out of them. Need an example? There's one that smokes a cigar, wears crazy hats. Beats the flock to get more money out of them. I'll tell you, it discourages me to think I live in a world with enough stupid people that support something like that. I can't understand it. It makes you almost afraid to go to bed at night to know there's that many crazy people in the world. The Lord delays his coming. And so what is the result? This carelessness. This abuse of a position. But what's going to happen? The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You say, well, you mean he is lost? It surely is the apparent declaration of the text. And I wouldn't touch that. Try to alter it or change it. Well, then, was he really a true servant of the Lord? I don't know. That's the question. But I'll tell you what. He will not find his inheritance in the kingdom of God. He has given his portion with the unbelievers. For that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Quite often I hear the question, what about the person who has never heard of Jesus Christ? Lived and died. Without ever knowing that Jesus died for him, never hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he did not believe in Jesus Christ, will God damn a man like this to eternal hell? I've heard that question asked many times. To be honest with you, I don't know that very many of the people who asked that question were seriously concerned with the heathen who didn't know. I don't know that their burden or concern was so much for that heathen that had never heard as it was just a burden to try and create an argument or a situation to show that God isn't fair, that God isn't loving. For if they were really that concerned about the heathen who had never heard about Jesus Christ, possibly suffering an eternity apart from God, surely he would be out there trying to warn the heathen. Those that are truly concerned about that particular question are out there as missionaries. But it's a suppositional case which could put God in a pretty shady light as far as fairness and justice goes, because our own sense of justice tells us, hey, that wouldn't be fair. That God would condemn a person who had never heard of Jesus Christ, and that person would have to suffer eternally just because he didn't know. And here Jesus certainly does give us an answer to that question. But in giving the answer, his warning is really to the person who does know, who has heard. For unto that person who has heard and has known, to him lies the greater obligation and the greater responsibility. And thus the greater punishment for failure to live up to the responsibilities. That servant that knew the will and yet did not prepare himself, neither did according to his will, he will be beaten with many stripes. There will be degrees of punishment meted out on the day of judgment. It isn't going to be one sentence for all. Each man will be judged according to his knowledge, his understanding, and his own works. There will be those who have done things worthy of many stripes, but because they didn't know, they will be beaten with few. Unto whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, then little is required. God will be absolutely just when he judges. Jesus said an interesting thing to the Pharisees. He said, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to rise with this generation, and they will condemn it. Why? Because they didn't have much of a gospel there. Yes, they were doing horrible things, but they didn't know. The men of Nineveh will rise with this generation and condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, greater than Jonah is here. Knowledge is glorious, but knowledge brings responsibility. To know about God is vital, essential. But not to act upon that knowledge is fatal. You are only increasing your condemnation and judgment to know and to not react or not to respond. And so Jesus is warning his disciples. I may not come exactly when you're expecting me. But don't take the attitude, well, the Lord delays his coming, and begin to be sloven and careless. Because he'll come when you're not expecting him. And you'll be given your portion with the unbelievers. Watch, he said. Be ready. Blessed is that servant who, when the Lord comes, he finds watching. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we're going to be. Right now, I'm a son of God. I don't know what I'm going to be. God's got some glorious surprises. But I do know this. When Jesus appears, I'm going to be like him, for I'm going to see him as he is. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We're not going to all die, but we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When the Lord appears, I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling. I'm going to be like him, for I will see him as he is. Now, John went on to say, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. One of the most purifying consciousnesses that the church can possess is the consciousness that Jesus can come tonight. And if we really live in that awareness and consciousness of the imminency of the Lord's return, he could return tonight. He could return before this week is over. That has a tremendous purifying effect upon our lives. Boy, do we look at things differently. Do we look at the world differently and the things of the world differently if we're saying, hey, the Lord could come before the week is over, then what difference does it make if I get that new Porsche or not? You know, it's just going to burn. The Lord could come. And it helps me to deal and to cope with the issues of the world. It keeps me from getting too deeply involved in the things of the world. It keeps me from getting too deeply concerned or anxious about the things of the world. It helps me to live on a good plane. Hey, the Lord could come. The Lord is coming soon. And I don't get all bogged down, burdened down, trying to carry all of this junk along with me. Let go of it. Man, I went through this week in my office and I just unloaded this poor trash man today. He had barrels of stuff to haul off. Junk. Junk that I'll probably never remember that I missed it. I just went through and cleaned up. That's the first room, but that's just the beginning. Going to make my load lighter. All of this stuff that just makes the load heavy, harder to move along. God help us. The Lord is coming. Let's be watching. Let's be ready. Let's be servants that are ready to serve. The loins are girt. We're ready to move. We're waiting for our Lord. We want to open the door immediately as soon as he knocks. We want to be ready for him when he comes. We want to be doing his work. Lamps burning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that tonight you will help us to begin to look at life with the right perspective. Lord, may we loosen our hold on the things of the world. God, may we live just as light as possible, laying aside every weight, sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run this race as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we wait as faithful servants for the Lord to knock, ready to move in the moment he comes. Lord, help us tonight to be doers, not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.